Daniel, good to have you. Would you welcome our new elder?
All right, good morning. I'll be reading from Luke 24, 1 through
A little closer,
12.
Bro. A little, there you go.
1 through 12. I don't do this often, so. All right, so you can follow along with me if you'd like to. Luke 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but then they entered. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who had told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in thankfulness and worship. And Father, we could do this because we now have a one and only high priest. That Jesus came and he split the curtain from top to bottom. Jesus removed the barrier between humanity and God. And Father, we are here to give you worship for that and thankfulness. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you, Jesus, for your obedience, that we can now have an image that is righteous that we don't have. We thank you for that, Father. Father, I pray for this body, this church, that it would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be used for your glory, Father. I pray, Father, for anybody that's come here this morning that has not known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, my prayer is that you would do for them what you have done for me. Give them the light, Father. Give them the understanding of who Jesus is. Father, I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes forward. I want to thank you for his energy today, for all that he's done today, just three services. I ask your blessing on him in his vacation, Father, to do give him rest and bring him back whole. I ask you now to bless him, Father, as he brings the word, that you would use his word to carry into not only to the mind, but into the heart and soul of each person here this morning. And Father, I pray this all in the name of Jesus for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen.
I think I will always be fascinated by what people believe, and also be fascinated by some of the stuff that people won't believe or refuse to believe, even amidst the enormous amount of evidence. There's a lot of you who believe certain conspiracy theories. I'm not stepping on toes, I know. Some of those theories are indeed factual. And some of them are not. And they were in Jesus' day as well. The Bible says, in the Old Testament, it says, do not call conspiracy everything my people call conspiracy. They had those theories out there, and everybody had their way of believing, and what they thought they were believing, they thought was the truth. And that's kind of how it goes. Whoever believes something, usually they believe because they're overwhelmed, and they think it's the truth. Our politics are the same way. We have different political views in this church. Most of them follow me as they should, but there are other opinions out there. No, we have a difference of opinion on certain things and on whatever the politics are. And the thing is, we believe hard, truth. And we believe that what we are following is right. And so we are often amazed that people don't agree with us, or that they follow something we think is absolutely, totally false or foolish. So it always amazes me what people believe and what people refuse to believe. Before Almighty God walked before Israel in a pillar of cloud, this amazing testimony to his presence, and a pillar of fire. Before he ever did that, he showed up in Egypt, and he racked that country with 10 plagues, decimating Egypt and sparing the Israelites who were enslaved by the Egyptians. You all know this story. But he did it plague after plague, and the Israelites watched the mighty hand of God do supernatural things, and they started to get more and more excited as Moses had come to deliver them. And God sent the Israelites out with riches because he made them favorably disposed to the Egyptians, and they sent them out with riches even though they had been their slaves before that. And then starts the journey to the promised land through the wilderness. And God appears as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And there is an angel that walks ahead of them. You need to understand that. The verses in Scripture talks about when the armies came, the angel that had gone before them now went behind them and stood between Israel and the armies. So there's an angel and there's a pillar of cloud. There's a pillar of fire. And they're on their way. God's presence is so obvious. And they believe. Then all of a sudden, they come up against the Red Sea, as you know this, and they look behind them and they see the armies of Egypt coming with Pharaoh because he had changed his mind about letting them go. And now he wants them back. And so they complain, "Are you just bringing us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" And Moses says, "The armies of Egypt that you see today, you will never see again." And God comes around them in the cloud and stands before them, in between them. And that night, he causes a wind to blow. This is so cool. And you know the parting of the Red Sea. We talk about it. The sea was parted, and the waters piled up. They didn't just go downstream. They piled up on both sides, waiting for something to happen eventually. But they piled up, and then all through the night, God sent a wind to dry the ground so that the people can then walk across that sea on dry ground. It's a sea. It's big. There's about 1 million people coming out of Egypt, and they're going across this dry ground, and they're amazed at what's going on, but God is working a miracle on both sides. They're seeing it. They're seeing the fish kind of hang out in the aquarium next to them, right? They're going, and they go across on dry land, and as soon as they get over, they start looking, and Pharaoh says, "We could do this. Let's do it too." So they start crossing, and you know the story, that when the whole army had gotten into that path, then the waters come crashing down on them, and all of them are drowned in that. And Miriam has this wonderful song about the horse and rider in the sea. So they go along a little ways. They start complaining about food. God sends a manna from heaven, right? Excuse me, manna from heaven. They say, "Well, we're tired of this manna. We want meat." So he sends them quail. Excuse me. He sends them quail to eat, so much quail, so much meat that it starts to come out their nostrils and they loathe it. There's just too much of it. He sends them water from a rock just over and over and over and over again. He proves himself to be God Almighty, and they're following him. But it doesn't take long. All of a sudden, God wants Moses to go up Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is an explosion, if you will. It's covered with smoke as smoke rises from a furnace, and it's quaking. Excuse me. And it's quaking. And the people watch Moses go up to see God. It doesn't take very long before you know, say, "You know, we don't know what happened to Moses. So tell you what, Aaron, would you make us gods?" The sheer statement is the dumbest in the planet. "Would you make us that which is eternal? Would you make us deities so that we could worship them? As for Moses, we don't even know what happened to him." Meanwhile, the smoke is still around the mountain. It's still quaking. They're still billowing like a furnace. God's still present. We don't know. Let's make other gods. So Aaron obliges them. They take the gold. They put it in a furnace. He then fashions a calf, puts the calf before them, which hadn't been there 15 minutes, and it says, "Behold the gods who led you out of Egypt." Really? They just got here, but they let us out, and the people believe it. Doesn't it amaze you what people believe? They believe, and they start worshiping this calf. They do the double duty. They worship God. They worship the calf. They worship God. They worship the calf. And you know, so it just boggles my mind what they will believe. It wasn't just the Israelites in Moses' day. It was also the disciples in Jesus' day at the tomb. And it's our American culture with so much to glean from, with all the evidence to the truth. Why do people reject the truth? What would it take for you in this room? By the way, it would not be wise for me to assume that everybody sitting in these pews today, because some of you are here by coercion. Somebody says, you're going to church. It's Easter. And some of you are here because you want to be. Some of you are here because you're curious. But it wouldn't be wise for me to think that everyone here has surrendered their life to the Lordship of Christ yet. But what would it take to convince you that 2,000 years ago, Jesus really did die on a cross? He was dead. They shoved a blade up into his heart to prove with the water, the plasma and the blood flowing separated. They know he was dead. He was dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't faint. He died. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. What would it take to convince you? Because if you're convinced of that, if you believe that, there's a consequence to your belief. You have to then make a decision whether or not you're going to follow that belief. What would it take to convince you? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you for the truth. I thank you that there's so much evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet there was so much evidence of your presence among the Israelites, and they quickly turned and believed a lie. Father, are we like that? Are we people who say, we believe and there's nothing, including death, that can steal that from us? I pray for every man, woman, and young person in this room that can understand what I'm saying and those who might be listening by other means. Father, I pray that each person here would be convinced, not just convicted of sin, but convinced of the resurrection, that it actually happened. And Lord, that they would make a decision to follow you. Now, Father, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us focused on you? Keep us from all distraction in these last moments that we have together. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, Lord, I pray that we put these things into practice and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Always want to encourage you to do that. And if you didn't bring your Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen behind me. But I'm going to go back to the passage that Daniel did such a great job reading, Luke chapter 24. I know that he just read it, but I need to read it. I needed him to prime the pump, as it were. And we're going to hit this tomb story because there's so much to it that you need to kind of refocus on. Are you with me, church? Okay. This is the first Easter, the first resurrection day. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, very early in the morning, kind of like a sunrise service, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, Mark says that they had prepared the spices because they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Don't you remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? He said these things: the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Stay with that. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and at least a couple others, because it's plural, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Are you following this? Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what happened? What is it going to take to convince people? This is that first resurrection day, and these ladies, again, at least five ladies, because we know those three that were named, plus two, at least others, because it's plural. These women go with the idea that they want to go. I don't know, because it doesn't say, whether or not they knew that there was a guard that was posted. It doesn't say, because they were not there the day before. The day before was a Sabbath day. They could not walk to the tomb, because walking to the tomb and coming back is further than a Sabbath day's walk, and they would be breaking the Sabbath, so they could not budge from their homes. They just hung out at home on the Sabbath. So whether they knew there was a guard there, whether it was a seal or not, they went the next day, that first day of the week, that resurrection day, they went just simply to honor Jesus by putting spices, but they knew there was a problem. They knew there was a massive stone that was so large. Mark says it was a very large stone that was rolled there, a stone that would take several people to move out of the way. And there's just women, there may be five or six of them, but they're still not strong enough to move that stone. And they wonder in one of the other texts, who will roll away the stone? Now, they go in and they see that the stone is rolled away, and they go in and they see that Jesus isn't there. And they got to wonder, what on earth has happened? Has somebody stolen his body? Then all of a sudden, you got to love this. You got to put yourself in the setting, because just reading it, telling it, preaching it doesn't do it. Can you imagine being there, and all of a sudden Jesus is not in the tomb, and these two massive warrior angels, because that's all they ever are. They're massive, they're warriors, and they're men. They're masculine. And they've got, perhaps they have their wings out, I don't know, but they're standing there in gleaming white like lightning, and they say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He said, he's not here. He's risen, just like he said. Don't you remember when he said to you, when you were in Galilee, how he would be handed over to the Gentiles or to sinners, and he would be put to death, but on the third day he would rise again. Don't you remember that Jesus spoke these things? You know, he spoke these things over and over and over again. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment? In Matthew chapter 16, we have that event where Jesus takes the disciples up to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Stay with me, church, because you're going to learn something if you're not familiar with this. Caesarea Philippi was one of the wickedest cities in the whole nation of Israel. He takes them up there to a place called the Rock Temple of Pan and the Nymphs. At that place, there's a cave out of which a river used to flow, and that it would do it during season. And when that would flow out of there, it would moisten the ground. The ground would be fertile, and so they attributed it to Baal. Baal was the fertility god, and so they called this cave the Gates of Hades, because during the wintertime, Baal would go down from there, and the waters would stop, and he would go down into Hades. And then you come back up again in the spring, and then it was all about this Greek mythology. So anyway, he says they went there, and they went to this temple, rock temple of Pan and the Nymphs, and Jesus said, I'm going to build my church here. And on this rock, I will build it, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. And Peter is involved in that, and who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's after that we come in to the text, verse 21 of chapter 16. They're up at Caesarea Philippi. It says, from that time on, which means from that time on, okay? In other words, going forward, from that time, he continuously tells them. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Did you catch that? I don't think Peter caught it. Because Peter took him aside, and he rebuked Jesus and said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Which one, the death or the resurrection, Peter? Jesus turned to him and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So Jesus tells them from Caesarea Philippi and on, he tells them, listen, I'm going to be handed over to Gentiles. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be put to death, but I'm going to rise on the third day. He tells them just beyond the wedding of Cana. He's in the temple, and he's clearing out the temple the first time. He does it more than one time. He clears it out at the very beginning of the ministry, at the very end, with the Palm Sunday thing. But he clears it out, and they come and they accost him and said, "Why, what authority you do this?" He said, "Listen, you destroy this temple." Remember? "And in 3 days, I will raise it up again." He starts to tell them at Bethany, "I am the resurrection and life." Talks to them about the resurrection day that's coming, that he is the resurrection. And he's going to rise again. He tells them in Galilee. He tells them in Caesarea Philippi. He tells them over and over and over and over again, "By the way, guys, I'm going. This is my body, which is given for yours. This is my blood, which is poured out for your sins. I'm going to die. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That lamb has to be slaughtered, but I'm going to rise again." Over and over and over again, he says, "I'm going to rise again." But they're not getting it. They're not getting it. They're not convinced yet. If we go back to Luke chapter 24, we see that in verse 8, it says, "Then they remembered his words." It's a little phrase. "The ladies are at the tomb, and the angel said, 'Don't you remember?'" This plays into it. "Don't you remember how many times over and over again he said he's going to rise on the third day? Don't you remember? It's the third day, people. The tomb is open. He's not in there because he's risen. Don't you remember?" And it says the women, listen to this, the women who had been with Jesus less than the disciples were, the women remembered. And they believe that he's risen. So what do? They hightail it out of there. They go running off to where the disciples, the 10 disciples are, because Thomas is not among them, and they start telling them. I'm trying to put myself into the scene where they come bursting into the room, all five of them, maybe six or whatever many ladies there were, and they all have the exact same story. "You guys won't believe it. We went to the tomb to put spices on Jesus to anoint his body, but he wasn't there. And you won't believe who was there. These massive beings, these angels, and they told us. They reminded us of what Jesus said, and they told us it has happened. That Jesus is risen from the dead just like he said." And they had to come in with the same enthusiasm of that woman from Sychar. Do you remember her? The woman at the well? "He told me everything I ever did." She goes running into the town. She's talking to men who otherwise ignore her or spit on her, and the women would just gossip about her. But she says, "Listen, I know you hate me. I know you think ill of me, but you got to listen to me. I met a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" And she so convinced them that they came out to meet Jesus. I believe that's the same kind of enthusiasm. It says, "With great fear, but also with great joy, they went to tell the disciples." And they tell him, we've seen the stone is rolled away just like he said. Jesus isn't there. He's risen from the dead just like he said. And what does the Bible say that the disciples' response was? They didn't believe, even with all that evidence. They didn't believe because the words seemed like nonsense. Really? We just told you what Jesus told us he would do, and our words are nonsense. But Peter gets up, and he starts running toward the tomb. He runs to the tomb, and supposedly John outruns him. It doesn't say it in this account, but in another account. And he gets to the tomb, and he looks into the tomb, and what does he see? It says he sees the linen. Now, this is not just a few strips of linen that are strewn about. This is like a body cast, because his body was wrapped in linens and then surrounded or sealed with 75 pounds of resins and gooey spices. That's what the Bible says, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus' body with 75 pounds of this goo, and they wrapped his body, and it became like a hard cast. And so he sees that now unoccupied. Said, "What on earth has happened here?" He comes out of the tomb, and he goes off wondering, "I don't get it. All right, the ladies just told you what happened. Everything is exactly what Jesus said would happen, and they still have a hard time believing." Well, that's the morning. Then later on in the evening, Jesus comes to him, and they still don't believe. I don't know if you women ever get frustrated with your man, but I tell you, these women must have been frustrated. They must have been frustrated because they are coming with such excitement, and they're just quoting what Jesus has said over and over again, and the men still don't believe because they're in a room, it's locked, and they're afraid because the Jews, they think, are coming after them next. So they lock the door. They're not expecting Jesus, not looking for Jesus, not going to Galilee to see what Jesus is. Jesus comes. Though the door is locked, Jesus comes into the room. And I think it's one of those times where, like, Peter was in the jail, and the angel says, "Okay, doors open up." I think that's what Jesus said, "Open up." And the door opens up. Jesus comes, and he says, "Guys, relax. Peace be to you. Shalom." And he says, "It's me. It's me. Just like the ladies told you guys. Here's the wounds. Here's my side. It's me. But you need to understand something that we don't quite grasp here. When you see your best friend, the Son of the living God, hanging on a cruel cross between two thieves, and he's butchered. The Bible says unrecognizable as a man. That's how badly he was beaten. The blood just pouring down on the ground. And you see him say, "Tetelestai, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then he just kind of goes limp and dies. You see all that. And you see his body taken down and put in a tomb. That's what sticks. That's what burns in your brain. And so when Jesus comes, and now they see the risen Lord who was different. His body is not butchered anymore, but it is a risen body. And he says, "Guys, it's me. Give me some fish to eat. I'm going to prove to you I'm not a specter. I'm not a ghost, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have. So give me something to eat. I'll prove it to you." And he eats with them. He talks with them. And they are filled with an inexpressible joy. Now they're pumped up. But there's one guy missing. Who's that? Thomas. Thomas isn't there. You know where I'm going with this. My point is that what is it going to take to get you to believe? What does it take? And so they come to Thomas. Now we got the five women, and we've got the 10 disciples, and they all come to Thomas. And he says, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. What are you talking about? We've seen the Lord." "Yeah, I know. We saw him too. We saw him die." "No, we've seen the risen Lord. Remember how he said after 3 days he would rise? Well, he actually did rise, Thomas. He rose from the dead, and we've all seen him. We ate with him. We listened. He said that whole shalom thing and peace stuff. He said that to us." Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so glorious. And all these people who were sad sacks, whose chins were on the ground, who were afraid of the Jews, are now on cloud nine. They're over the moon. They are so excited, and they're trying to convince Thomas. They've all seen this. 15 people, the five women plus the 10 men, and he ain't getting it. They're saying, "What's it going to take? Jesus said it's going to happen. What's it going to take?" I said, "I'll tell you what it's going to take. I saw him die. It crushed me, killed me. I saw him die. I can't get over that. Unless I see the nail holes and put my fingers in those, and unless I see that wound in his side and put my hand in that, I'm not going to believe, guys. I'm sorry. I just don't believe." Well, Jesus doesn't come up to Thomas for a while. He doesn't come the next day or 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 the next day. He comes on the 8th day. 8 days, all 10 disciples and five women, I believe, are trying to say, "Thomas, who do you think we are, man? We are different because we've seen the risen Savior." Have you ever tried to convince somebody? And they say, "Yeah, you know what? If Jesus just appears right here in church today, I'll believe." So, man, I'm going to give you all the evidence. How frustrated those disciples must have been with Thomas. Even though they doubted, but now it's a whole horde of them saying, and they said, "We saw him, we ate with him. Let me tell you." And then Thomas says, "No." And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to Thomas with the rest of the disciples in the room. "Okay, Thomas, here I am. Here I am. Here's the wounds. Here's the wound. Put your finger in it." And it doesn't say whether or not Thomas fell to the ground. I think he did. I just think he did because of the words that come afterwards. He then acknowledges Jesus. Doesn't say he put his hands in the holes, but Jesus offers it. And he cries out to Jesus, "Ho Kurios mou, ho Theos mou, the Lord to me, the God to me, my Lord and my God." And Jesus says to Thomas, "You believe because you see it. Blessed are those who don't need every last little thing to finally believe. Blessed are those who believe even though they don't see." So let me ask you, what's it going to do to convince you that Jesus is the Messiah, the risen Savior? What's it going to take? I think it would be stupid of me to think that you all believe it. There was an 80-some-year-old woman who came to church one day. Southern belle. I love that Southern accent and little old ladies, right? And she was little, and she was old, and she was Southern. And she came up to me with her North Carolina accent, and she's Southern Baptist, because that's the only thing they have past the Mason-Dixon line. Southern Baptist. And I figure every Southern Baptist got to be a believer. They preach the gospel for the most part, so they got to be believers. And she said, "I don't know if I'm going to heaven." I preached the message, and she said, "I don't know." I said, "Come on, man, you're Southern Baptist." She said, "I don't know if I'm going to heaven." And so we talked. And I said, what would you do if you were to stand before the Lord today and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And her answer told me, she's not going to heaven. So we talked. And before that night was over, she committed her life to Christ. And a few months later, she was dead. She was in a tragic accident, and she died. So I want you to listen to me. What would it take to convince you that Jesus truly is the Messiah? Stay with me as I catch up to myself. My question is, would you have to have Jesus jump through another hoop for you? There's a lot of people that are sarcastic and cynical, and they'll say, you know what, if I go to the next funeral and Jesus just raises the person from the dead, I'll believe. Would you believe? Would you believe, those of you who don't believe, would you believe if you went to a funeral and somebody says, you know, I want to prove to you that God exists, I want this person to rise up out of the casket, would you believe then? My guess is you would not. If you always have another hoop to jump through, you know that the Pharisees said to Jesus, listen, you've performed a gazillion miracles. You've healed all these people. Physician, heal thyself. Come on, you healed all these others. You saved all these others. Now save yourself. If you come down from the cross, we'll believe. So the countless people that were raised from the dead as so much evidence that you are the Messiah, and all the things that you said that prove that you are the Son of the living God, we see all that, but we need one more, and then one more, and then one more, and then one more, and it's never enough. You know, there's a man named Lee Strobel. He wrote a book called Case for Christ. Excellent guy. He was an atheist. He's an attorney. And he wanted to prove, because he didn't believe, he wanted to prove and build a case against the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it didn't really happen. And before you know it, as an attorney, he piled up so much evidence that proved that Jesus was the Messiah that he became one of the number one apologists for the Christian faith. He writes book after book about the evidence that shows. Josh McDowell, my time in college, I met Josh McDowell. I think he's in his late 80s now. And Josh is an apologist for the Christian faith. That means somebody who gives a defense for the faith. He was a student scholar, and he couldn't stand the Christian faith, couldn't stand all what these Christians believe. And so he set out to prove to these Christians on the college campus that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And he composed so much evidence that he has a two-volume set that are thick called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Volume 1 and Volume 2. There's so much evidence for the resurrection. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. Stan Telkin, a Jewish father and his wife, had a Jewish girl, sent her off to college. In college, she went to a Christian college group. She became a follower of Jesus Christ. She came home and said, listen, I've met the Messiah. I found him. I know he's true. I know he's real. And they sat Shiva for her. And as if she was dead, they had a ceremony, everything, because she had turned to Christianity. And so the father and mother, they were thoroughly disgusted and upset. They felt that they were betrayed. And so the father, independent of the mother, not knowing that the mother was doing, not the mother not knowing that the father was doing this, they both set out to take the New Testament scriptures and prove that their daughter was following a lie. And in the process, they met Jesus. They both, independent, met Jesus. And so Stan Telkin writes a book called Betrayed, and it's a wonderful read. But how, trying to disprove Christianity, he proved it to himself that it was true. What would it take for you to be a follower of Christ? In Luke 16, and then I'm done. You don't have to turn there now, but you can turn there another time. In Luke 16, there's an account of a man named Lazarus, not the same one who was raised from the dead, I don't believe. Anyway, Lazarus was a poor man, and the other Lazarus was not. Lazarus is a poor man who sat at the table begging bread from a very rich man. The rich man is not named, but he's talked about. And both of them die. And when the rich man died, he was taken down to Hades into a fiery torment. And the other man, Lazarus, was taken up to Abraham's side. And there's a conversation that goes on. Jesus talks about the conversation between the rich man and Abraham. And he says, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and have him touch my tongue with it, because I'm in agony in this fire? And he said, there's a big gulf between us, and he can't cross it. And so he says, well, Father Abraham, this place is so horrible, so horrible, that even a drop of water on my tongue would be some kind of relief. Please, would you tell Lazarus to go to my father's house because I have five brothers and they don't follow Jesus. And if they don't follow Jesus, they're going to come to this place of torment. Would you please send Lazarus because they know that he died. And if they see somebody raised from the dead, come and talk to them about heaven and about hell, if you will, about paradise and about Hades. If you just send them, they'll believe. Abraham says, well, you know, they have the law and the prophets. They have the Old Testament scriptures. They have the old covenant. And that says so much. And in fact, it's so much more powerful than any miracle. They have that. And the rich man says, no, my brothers aren't like that. But if somebody rises from the dead and goes to them, they'll be convinced. And Abraham says, listen to this. They have the law and the prophets. If they won't read God's word and believe what God's word says, that's so much more powerful than a resurrection. They'll never believe, even if somebody rises from the dead. Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees in that crowd. And he's talking about himself. He says, if I rise from the dead, I'm telling you, some of you aren't even going to believe. What would it take? What would it take for you? Would Jesus have to come and show you his nail holes, or do you believe because the overwhelming evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most provable event in human history, legally and historically? You cannot prove a historical event scientifically, if you're looking for that. Science requires that you take something, you do an experiment, and you repeat that experiment over and over and over again, and you draw data from that experiment, and then you empirically verify that data. That's what science is. You have to repeat the thing over and over again to prove it. You can't prove a historical event over and over again because you can't repeat it. But you can prove a historical event historically by the laws of history and law and legally with all the eyewitness accounts and the like. And Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time, dozens and dozens and dozens of people and 500 at one time. There's so much evidence, more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any event in human history, including your own birth with all of the technology we have today. But what would it take? What would it take to convince you? Jesus said to Thomas, you had all this evidence, and I've been talking about what would happen for all those years, and you were right by my side. Why did it take so much? Jesus said, blessed are those who believe, yet don't have to see every last point. Now, I know from Acts chapter 2 that you have to be pierced to the heart before you fully believe. And I know that the Father has to draw you. Hear me one more moment. The Father's drawing you right now because you're here. You know how many people aren't here? Everybody else is not here, right? They're not here. You could have been anywhere else. Anywhere else. A beautiful day. Could have gone to a park, could have gone fishing, could have gone doing anything you want. You got family plans. The Father's drawing you. And if he's drawing you, you can come to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit may pierce your heart, but you still have to believe. Are you going to believe? Because if you believe, there's consequences. If you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, you have to choose whether or not you're going to follow him. If you don't follow him, you will be like the rich man in Hades. If you follow him, you'll be like the one in paradise. What will it take to convince you? I pray that you won't rest. If you don't know him, if you've never surrendered your life to him, if you never said, and by the way, can I tell you, God bless you, can I tell you, you're not guaranteed tomorrow? Can I get an amen? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. It may sound like a morbid thought, but it happens. We talked about this at the fire this morning. Tom LaPella, this past week, was walking along. He fell backwards, hit his head, and ended up in the emergency room. He was not himself even this morning. We had another man in the church fell backwards and died, and fell backwards, hit his head, and died. We had another one fell forward, hit his head on the sink, and died. I know those are older gentlemen, but all kinds of crazy things happen. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. What will convince you to follow Christ today? I pray you don't have to see the wounds. One day you will. One day you'll stand before him and give an account. I pray you're convinced. I pray you believe, and I pray you act on that belief by giving him your entire life. Amen, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you that you did not just write words to us and tell us to believe it. The Lord Jesus himself even said, if you don't believe my words, at least believe in the miracles that I have performed. You gave us evidence upon evidence upon evidence that what you said was true and that Jesus really did rise. And even though the women needed to be reminded and Peter and the disciples needed to see you to believe and Thomas needed to have even more than that, they eventually believed. Father, what is it going to take for us to say, yes, I believe, my Lord and my God, ho koryas mu, ho theos mu. What is it going to take? Whatever it takes, Lord, I pray you'll start that work in us today. For those who know you already, intimately in love with you, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us in our walk. For those who don't know you yet, Father, I pray that they will not rest tonight, and they will not rest tomorrow, and they will not rest the next day or the next until they've wrestled with you and you've won their heart. This is so critical. The decision is for now and for eternity. So, Lord, talk to their heart. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and your attention today. I'm going to ask, first of all, if you don't know, I don't care how much you've been going to church in the Southern Baptist region, I don't care. Do you know that you will spend eternity with Christ because you believe? You believe. If you don't and you're not sure, we'd love to talk with you about it. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Have a marvelous resurrection day. Love you guys.